1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is indeed the word of God this morning for the people of God. Now, as we continue in our study of the book of 1 Peter, we are concluding what we might call the opening portion of Peter's letter. And let me remind you, this letter was indeed sent to Christians who were scattered across the Roman province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And these were Christians who were learning firsthand through various trials, various tribulations, sufferings, and persecutions for the cause of Christ. They were learning firsthand that this world is not our home. That we are indeed strangers in a strange land. That we are, as Peter calls us in the opening passage of this book, we are elect exiles of the dispersion. Last week, Peter began his letter by encouraging his original readers and encouraging us today as we live in this strange land, as we live in this world that is not our home. He began to encourage us by reminding us that we are indeed objects of God's mercy. And that in God's mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in God's mercy, we have been given an eternal inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and unfailing. That in God's mercy, he has given us a salvation which will be gloriously displayed, fully consummated at the end of the age when Christ returns. And this living and sure hope that we heard about last week, this glorious truth, Peter says, is the source of an inexpressible joy. Even now, in this life, as we live for the cause of Christ and suffer for his great and holy name, this inheritance, this sure and living hope we've been given, it is the source of inexpressible joy. Verses 3 through 9, you might say, Peter gives us a present comfort. A comfort and a hope for this day, for this life, as he reminds us of the joy we have right now in knowing that God has made us an object of his unfailing grace and mercy. And Peter, in those same verses, verses 3 through 9, gives us a future hope as he reminds us of what awaits us when Christ does indeed return at the end of the age and fully and completely consummates our salvation. And if in those verses that we looked at last Sunday, Peter was giving us a present and a future hope, then certainly today, beloved, we can say Peter is grounding our sure and living hope in the past. Our sure and living hope as members of God's new covenant people, as objects of God's grace and mercy given to us through and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter is saying in our passage today, this is not a new hope. It is not a new promise. Instead, Peter's saying that this has always been God's promise to his people. This has always been the hope of God's people. This has always been God's plan of salvation. And this hope that we have, it is not a new hope. It is a not new hope. That's bad grammar, I know, but that's what it is. It is a not new hope. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see how it is that Peter grounds our living and sure hope in the past. And we will hear, Lord willing, how this truth should give us great comfort and great confidence as we live our lives as sojourners, as aliens, as exiles in this world that is not our home. And so, in order to show us that our hope is not new, Peter begins verse 10 by speaking of the prophets. Peter says, concerning this salvation, meaning the salvation that we have received according to God's mercy that Peter spoke of in verse 9. Look, just go back one little verse, verse 9 of 1 Peter, and he talks about obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That's the salvation he's talking about here. Concerning this salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets, in other words, wanted to know more and more about what? About our salvation. Now this raises a question, at least it should in our minds, just who are the prophets that Peter is speaking about here? Because we know that in the first century, there were many people who claimed, just like today, claimed to be prophets. We also know that the spiritual gift of prophecy was still widely used in the church at that time, as they had not yet received the full, complete biblical canon. Paul shows us that truth in 1 Corinthians, where he gives instructions for how prophecy should be at work in the early church. So who is Peter talking about when he says the prophets? Is he talking about prophets in his day? Well, the answer to that, of course, is no. Peter is speaking of the prophets of the Old Testament. He's speaking of the ones who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote the pages of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures. Whether it was Moses, who was the greatest prophet who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, or Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or the last prophet to write, the prophet Malachi. When the New Testament authors refer to the prophets, they are referring to the authors of the Old Testament scriptures. And so, what is Peter saying here in verse 10? He's saying that when the prophets wrote, when they spoke, when they declared their messages from the Lord to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, what were they prophesying about? They were prophesying about God's good grace to us. The prophets, beloved, declared the truth of our salvation. They were prophesying about the salvation that God would pour out upon us through the Messiah, through the Christ, through Jesus. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important, beloved, because it not only tells us how we should be reading the Old Testament, that we should always be reading the Old Testament as a testament which proclaims salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But it is also important because this truth assures us that God's salvation in Jesus Christ is not a new idea. This truth that the prophets spoke about, our salvation, it assures us that our salvation is not something that God just came up with as a plan B in the New Testament. Because maybe the Jews rejected Jesus when he came to them. So God was like, well, now I need a new plan. Hey, better try to save the Gentiles now. It's not something that God instituted because he began to realize that no one was being saved through obedience to the law. As if he was like, okay, this whole Ten Commandments thing is leaving heaven pretty empty. We better try something else. No, when Peter says that the prophets declared the grace of God to us through Jesus Christ, he is basically saying, listen, this has always been God's plan. All of God's prophets, from Moses through Malachi, all of the prophets have prophesied about the grace God has shown to you in and through Jesus. The prophets, beloved, were gospel preachers. They were evangelists. They were ministers who preached Jesus Christ, though we recognize, as Peter indicates in verse 11, the prophets did not quite fully understand exactly what they were preaching. This is what's so interesting about the second half of verse 10 and then verse 11. Peter indicates that the Old Testament prophets, they understood on some level what they were saying and declaring. They certainly knew, even in the Old Covenant, that if anyone was to be saved, it would be through the promised Messiah. It would have had, their salvation would have to come according to God's grace alone. But Peter says they had to search and they had to inquire carefully. The prophets longed to understand more, beloved, because while they knew some, they did not know all. They did not know, as verse 11 shows us, they did not know the person or the time. They knew the Messiah, they knew the Christ, they knew the fullness of when the fullness of time would come, then the Christ would appear, but they did not know the exact context. They were lacking information. They did not know of Jesus of Nazareth, born to Mary, son of Joseph the carpenter. They did not know when, as Paul says in Galatians 4, they did not know when the fullness of time would come when God would send forth his son. They knew God would do it. They knew the Messiah would come, but again, they did not know who or when. Though, beloved, they longed to know. They longed to discover these things. But it was not revealed. In God's sovereignty, it was not revealed to them yet. But what was revealed to them? What was revealed to them about our salvation? Well, what was revealed to them was that the Christ would come. The Christ would bring our salvation. The Christ would be the means through which God's grace is poured out upon us. And look at the rest of verse 11. The prophets knew that the Christ would suffer and then experience glory. The Christ would suffer and then experience glory. They knew that specific detail. Now, what I want you to do right now, beloved, is I want you to take that truth, that the prophets knew that the Christ would suffer and then experience glory. I want you to take that little piece of information and store it away in your brains, in your memories. Write it down in your sermon notes, however you want to remember it, that the prophets understood that the Christ would suffer and then receive glory. Because we're going to talk about that little piece of information a lot more in just a moment. So tuck it away in your brains. But for now, this is what the prophets knew and spoke of. This is what was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament era, that God's grace will be poured out upon us, a far-off future generation. God's grace will be poured out upon us through the person and work of the Messiah, the Christ, who would indeed suffer and then receive glory. The prophets had that much information. They knew that much at least. And that's not the only thing that was revealed to the prophets, though. Look at verse 12. Peter writes, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The prophets were ministering not to themselves, not even ultimately to their own generation, although they certainly did have a ministry in their own generation. They were ministering not to themselves and not ultimately to their own generation. But Peter says, ultimately, beloved, the prophets were serving, ministering to us. Now, Pastor David Helm says in his commentary on this, he says this, upon hearing these words for the first time in church on a Sunday, and he says that because remember, these letters that the apostles wrote to various churches, they would have been, the apostles would have wanted those churches to read these letters out loud to the congregation on a Sunday morning. He says, upon hearing these words for the first time in church on Sunday, we can envision someone interrupting the reading of 1 Peter. I guess it wasn't called 1 Peter when it was first written. Interrupting reading this letter with, wait, stop for a minute. Would you please read that last line over again? Did Peter just say that the prophets knew that they were not serving their own generation, but ours? Did Peter imply that they were aware, the prophets were aware, that God had put them to work on our behalf? Well, yes, beloved, that's what Peter is saying here. He's not just implying, he is outright stating clearly that somehow, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the prophets knew that they were actually serving us today, serving the Christian church of the new covenant. Now that truth should amaze you, beloved. That truth should stun us a little bit. It should stun us to hear that the Old Testament prophets were ministering to and for us. And we should be even more stunned to hear that not only were the prophets ministering to and for us, but that the prophets actually knew, they actually understood that they were ministering to and for us. That is an amazing truth, beloved. I think about that as a pastor myself. I would give glory to God, and I do give glory to God, to think that the Lord might use me just to minister to you on a Sunday morning. But I cannot imagine what it would be like to think 100 years down the road if maybe the Lord would use me to minister to a future generation. That's just beyond me. And yet the prophets understood somehow that they were ministering to generations who were far down the road, that they were ministering to us today. That is absolutely amazing. But it does raise a question. The question that is raised here is, how did and how do the Old Testament prophets minister to us today? After all, no one here in this room has seen or heard Isaiah or Ezekiel stand up and preach among us. So how do the prophets minister to us? Well, there are many answers to that question, more than one answer to that question, I think. For example, when we read the words of the Old Testament in our own personal Bible readings, yes, the prophets are ministering to us. But the answer we need to focus on today is the answer that Peter gives us in verse 12. Peter says, the prophets were and the prophets are serving us today in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that the prophets are ministering to us through the ministry of the Word of God rightly preached. It is through the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel, that the Old Testament prophets minister to you. That's what Peter says. The prophets served you how? In the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. When ministers of the gospel open up the Word of God, whether it is the scriptures of the Old Testament or the scriptures of the New Testament, which the New Testament, understand, takes the writings of the prophets and builds upon the writings of the prophets and interprets and applies the writings of the prophets in light of Jesus Christ. When gospel ministers rightly preach and proclaim the Word of God, beloved, you are indeed being ministered to by the prophets. How is that so? How does that happen? How is that possible? Well, Peter says, it is because the same Spirit of Christ, which imparted the divine words to the prophets, that same Holy Spirit is at work in and through ministers of the gospel today. It is the Holy Spirit at work that makes this possible. Peter says the good news, the gospel, it is preached not by the power of men in pulpits. It is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that says quite a bit about the nature of biblical preaching, beloved. It's saying a lot about the nature of preaching that both I think you as listeners to the word preached, and I, as one who is called to preach, need to remember. Because it's testifying to the supernatural nature of preaching. That the biblical preacher does not preach himself, his own message. Rather, we're called to preach Christ. We're called to preach the gospel given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is testifying to the, even dare I say, the prophetic nature of biblical preaching. That when the biblical preacher is faithful in his call, he is indeed, like the prophets of old, bringing the word of God to the people of God. This is testifying to the truth that the word rightly preached is, and it should be received as, the word of God itself. Now that's a little controversial in the modern church, that the word rightly preached is the word of God, but I think the Second Helvetic Confession of Faith puts it rightly. It says the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that that very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented nor is to be expected from heaven, and that now the word itself, which is preached, is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless, the word of God is to be regarded as true and good. Now the caveat here is the word rightly preached. What this statement from Peter testifies to, the spirit-born nature of preaching, the prophetic nature of preaching, the preaching of the word as being received as God's word, none of that is true when the word of God is not rightly preached. None of that is true when the word of God is taken out of its context, when the word is not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the word is perverted and twisted and used to push the preacher's agenda rather than Christ's agenda. None of this is true in those cases. But when the word is rightly preached, which, beloved, by the way, despite what our culture around us here in Appalachia says, rightly preaching the word, I think 99% of the time requires and demands that the preacher spend time studying the text prior to preaching it. Rightly preaching rarely, I think, entails simply opening up the Bible to a random verse and letting it fly, despite what people might think spirit-filled preaching is. I would only make an exception maybe to that rule in cases like Stephen, who are being stoned to death, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him in a special, unique way, or Peter on the day of Pentecost, who seemed to spontaneously get up and preach a sermon. Listen, if Peter says the prophets, who were receiving direct revelation from God himself, had to search and inquire carefully about their prophecies, how much more so do we, who are not prophets, who are not apostles, who are not being directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, have to search and inquire carefully? The word rightly preached requires right preparation and study. There's just no way around it. But when the word is rightly preached, beloved, you can have confidence that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets is indeed at work through this weak, sinful vessel of a man who is daring to declare to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel, a good news, which is so amazing, by the way, Peter says even the angels in heaven long to look. I love that statement. I love how this passage ends, how the angels in heaven long to look. What does that mean? It means this, that the gospel that the prophets proclaim, the gospel that I get to preach to you every week, it is so amazing that the angels wonder at it. It says, one commentator says, not only did God put prophets and preachers to work for the Christian church, but God did so with a message so great that it has the angelic hosts standing at rapt attention as they watch the gospel unfold. So these are Peter's words of comfort to his audience today. Words which declare that our salvation is a not new hope, but rather that our salvation has been testified to in the earliest days of sacred scripture. And we might ask the question, then how does all of this comfort the people of God as we live life in a world that is not our home? How does this comfort the sojourning Christian? How does this add to the joy of the elect exiles who are experiencing suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ? As we close this morning, beloved, let me give you at least three ways that this truth, that our salvation was declared by the prophets, by gospel preachers, that this gospel causes marvel and wonder even in the angels. Let me give you a few ways that this brings comfort. First, remember I told you to tuck it away in your brains that the prophets understood that the Christ should suffer first and then receive glory? The reason I wanted you to remember that truth, beloved, is because we should reflect on it now and think about how that brings us comfort as a suffering church. Because what were the prophets bearing testimony to when they spoke of the suffering of Christ and then the glory that would come? They were bearing testimony to the truth that even for Jesus Christ, the long-promised Messiah, the King of Heaven, even for Christ, he would not receive his crown of glory until after he had to wear his crown of thorns. And you see, beloved, because of that truth, many, especially the Jews in the days of Peter, in the days of Jesus, rejected him as the Messiah precisely because they wanted a Messiah who got his glory and who brought glory to the nation of Israel without that crown of suffering. Peter says even the prophets declared that Christ had to suffer first and then would receive his glory. And the people to whom Peter was writing, beloved, these were Christians who embraced Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, as the one who suffered all the pains of death and hell, and then who was glorified in his resurrection and ascension into heaven, and who will display his glory before all creation on the day of his second coming. Peter's audience, they knew, and they embraced the truth of the Messiah, his sufferings, and his glories. And so because of that, being now reminded of Christ's own life, his own pattern of glorification, you might say, having been saved by the truth that Jesus did suffer and then was glorified, Peter's audience, and you and I today, beloved, when we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, should take heart. We should be encouraged. We should be lifted up, because what does it mean when we suffer in this life for Jesus? It means that we are mirroring the very life of Jesus Christ himself. That should be a comfort to you and me. Now, when we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, we are being Christ-like. We are imitating our Lord, who suffered far more than you and I could ever imagine or will ever be called to suffer. And more than that, just as Jesus received his glory after suffering so much, certainly then, you and I, who have received Jesus Christ by faith, will indeed share in his glory, and we will, just as Christ received his crown, we will receive our crown. So that's the first comfort this passage brings, that when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we are mirroring, we are imitating our Lord and Savior. And just as assuredly as his suffering led to his crown of glory, so too will our suffering for Christ lead to our crown of glory. Secondly, building off the prophets of old, here's another comfort for us to consider today that this passage brings us as we suffer scorn for Jesus. I think it is easy, perhaps, for you and I to look back upon the prophets and see them as men who received direct revelation from God himself. It's easy to look back on the prophets and think, man, they were so privileged, more privileged than us, that they had a special role to play in God's redemptive work. They had some unique honor because they were the mouthpieces of God. In some ways, all of that is true. The prophets were indeed privileged, though they too in their lives suffered for that privilege. But what you and I, what the Christian church living on this side of the cross of Jesus needs to remember is, beloved, you and I are far more privileged than even the prophets. Because while the prophets long to know and long to discover the person and the time, you and I today, we know. We know the person. We know the time. You and I no longer inquire because we know Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin over 2,000 years ago in the city of David. You and I know that for over 30 years, Jesus Christ, the God-man, walked this planet living a life of perfect obedience that we can never live ourselves. You and I know that he was taken before a sham court and sentenced to death. We know that he was made to carry his cross up the hill of Calvary, where he was crucified and suffered the pains of hell, the pains of death, and suffered the pains of hell itself as the wrath of God was poured out upon him for all of our sin. We know that Jesus Christ on that cross cried out, "It is finished," because he fully atoned for it, fully paid for all of our sins. We know that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and we know that on the third day that tomb was empty because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered the devil. You and I, beloved, know so much more than the prophets ever knew in their lives. And for that reason, we are far more privileged than even the prophets. Now that is a tremendous comfort for our souls. And then lastly, thirdly, this whole passage brings comfort to a church suffering for Jesus Christ because it's a great reminder that, beloved, God has always had a plan and a purpose for our salvation and for our glorification. And everything, from the very beginning of human history to the very last day when Christ returns in glory, everything has been and is and will be working towards achieving God's glorious plan. The prophets bore testimony to that truth. The apostles bore testimony to that truth. Gospel ministers today bear witness to that truth. Even the angels themselves bear testimony to that truth. And that means, brothers and sisters, that your trials, your tribulations, your sufferings, they are not taking God by surprise. They are not thwarting the Lord's plans or his redemptive purposes for us, his covenant people. No, beloved, quite the opposite. They are actually serving the Lord's redemptive plans. God's good purposes are actually being realized in us and in our lives. His mercy, his grace, it is being made manifest all the more clearly when we suffer for Jesus. Our salvation is being worked out more and more clearly when we suffer and are scorned and are rejected and are spit upon and are persecuted for our Lord and Savior. Our great, imperishable, and undefiled, and unfading, living, and sure hope, beloved, is coming more and more into focus whenever you and I suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Our living hope, it is the hope of future glory. We heard that last week. Our living hope brings us present joy and comfort today in the present, in all sorts of trials and tribulations. And as we heard this morning, beloved, our living and sure hope was testified to in days long past by the very prophets of God themselves. Prophets who ministered not for their own good, not for their own gain, but, beloved, ministered for us. I hope that brings you peace and comfort this morning. I hope that leads you to say, may the God who is sovereign over all of history be praised, be blessed forever and ever.